Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks for tuning in. Hope it's been a really great day and a great week for you. Really glad to have you listening today. Well, my guest today once asked this question. I read it in a book years ago, and it absolutely stopped me in my tracks. And I want you just to ponder it. Pause what you're doing if you can, and look at me. Just listen to me for a moment. He wrote this. If we follow an unhurried Savior, then what kind of pace should we keep? I want to say it again so you hear it again. If we follow an unhurried Savior, then what kind of pace should we keep? I want you to think about that for a moment. And that guest of mine, he asked the question, so what does a grace-paced life look like? And if you're a leader, what does grace-paced leadership look like? Well, my guest today is Alan Fadling, and he's so great about this whole idea of following an unhurried Savior. And maybe that's a fresh word for you today, something you need to consider. Well, he joins me to share about his book, An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. And I just want to say, even if you're not a leader, you are an influencer. And what he has to say today will truly impact you. So stay tuned. We've got a great conversation up ahead. But before we get into that conversation, I have to stop and say thank you for those who gave during our Spring Share event. You know, we are so grateful for you. We know that you don't have to be so generous, but you are. And we couldn't do this without you, and we wouldn't want to. We just want to say thank you. It's because of your gifts that this listener-supported ministry is able to provide relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, and compelling conversations every single day to thousands and thousands of listeners. So if you've not taken part yet, I want you to know it's not too late to take part. You can call now on our toll-free number, 877-933-2484. I'll say that number again, 877-933-2484. Your ongoing monthly gift is a significant help to the ministry, and it really does help change lives all across the Upper Midwest, in Hartford and Florida, and then around the world through live stream and phone apps. We've got thousands and thousands of friends using that phone app. So if you are a part of this ministry, if you benefit from it, you've not given yet, there's still time. You can also give safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. Thank you so much for partnering with us, whether it be through your prayers, through your financial gifts, just even through your email support. I can't even tell you what that means when we receive emails and you tell us about a show that ministered to you or just the programming that you appreciate so much. We work hard every day, and we're glad to do it. But when we hear from you, it inspires us and encourages us, and it reminds us why we do what we do. So thank you. Thank you for your faithful gifts that keep us going and growing. We are excited about the future, and we're glad to do it with you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Fadling is president and founder of Unhurried Living Incorporated in Mission Viejo, California, inspiring people to rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better. Love that. He speaks and consults internationally with organizations such as Saddleback Church, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Crew, Halftime Institute, Prentice Institute, and others. He's a busy man. He's a certified spiritual director, and he, as I said, lives in Mission Viejo, I think I'm saying that right, California, with his wife, Jem, and their three sons. Alan, everybody should have a wife named Jem. I mean, that's kind of amazing. Welcome
Isn't
to the show.
Great, you know? Thank you so much. Well, I'll tell you what, she is one. She is her name.
That's beautiful. That's just precious. I smiled big when I read that in your bio. So glad to have you with us today, Alan. We love to start every conversation talking scripture, and I'm just wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
You know, there's a pair of verses in the Gospel of Luke that I really love, because, and it's on the theme of what we'll talk about today, because it illustrates in the life of Jesus this beautiful rhythm. In Luke 5:15, it says that the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Verse 16, though, then says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I love the the rhythm of that. I think there's a tension in that that is a holy tension, the tension between the demands and the needs of the crowd and of our work and of everything around us that goes right alongside the reality of stepping away and remembering that my relationship with the Father is the most central and most important relationship I have.
Alan, talk to us about a little bit of your backstory about how you learned to keep pace with an unhurried Savior.
Well, in my 20s, which was a little while back, I was a full-time pastor in a local church. I was a full-time student at a local seminary. I was also newly married. I was probably not unlike a lot of young leaders, burning the candle at both ends and probably melting it in the middle as well. And, you know, in my 20s, I was beginning to experience burnout. Today, I interact with a lot of leaders who are running into that same kind of experience. And I was gifted with some mentors who were 10, 20 years ahead of me on the journey, who were living a life of great influence, but were living it at a pace that was, I guess I would say, far more Jesus-like. And it was their friendship, it was their mentoring, and then it was some practices that grew out of that that began to change the way I understood my life and the pace of how I did what I did in my ministry.
My hubby has a Calvin Miller quote framed in his office, and it says, Lord, help me to remember that I can make more bricks in 6 days than I can in seven. And, boy, it's a place that we all need to get to, don't we, where we realize, you know, more is on God's shoulders than on mine. And this isn't all about achievement and accomplishment. It's about abiding, fruitfulness, faithfulness. I mean, how has your life changed since you learned that kind of steady rhythm of grace?
Yeah, I think what I love about living at the pace of grace, at the pace of Jesus, is that fruitfulness is it's an organic metaphor. And sometimes the way we think about and then even talk about productivity in our lives, the impact that we're making, we can tend to use more sort of mechanistic language or technical language. But organic language has a pace of its own. You know, in my backyard, we've got a little banana plant, and I can't go shout at that plant or encourage it and make it bear bananas quicker. It's just it has a pace to be fruitful. And the reality is our lives in terms of fruitfulness have a far more organic. It's the pace of love. It's the pace of relationship. And that's really the pace, I think, of Jesus.
So true. So good. So you wrote The Unhurried Life. We're going to get to The Unhurried Leader in a moment. But I just want to know, how did people respond to that message?
You know, I was very encouraged at the response. I think it struck a chord. I think a lot of us feel the pressure of hurry, but I think a lot of us have mixed feelings about it. You know, I think on one side we feel like we're only important if we're frantically busy, and then on the other side we feel the stress of feeling so busy. So there's this sort of, I'm busy, look at me, I'm important. I'm busy, oh no, I'm exhausted. And I think those mixed feelings were something that I was able to speak to a little in the book, because what I was trying to do was help paint a picture of Jesus' way of life and way of leadership, way of relating to people, way of relating to the Father as something we could follow, and that in following we might find ourselves in a place of much more holy unhurry.
Amen. So this book, An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence, love the subtitle as well. You're not just speaking to CEOs here, you're not even just speaking to pastors. You're speaking, I think, to all of us because we all have a sphere of influence. But maybe specify if you would.
You know, no, I think that's really well said. I mean, I certainly hope, you know, some CEOs and senior pastors will benefit. I know some have. But I really am writing the book with a vision of leadership as influence, you know, just as you said. And all of us have been entrusted by God with a sphere of influence, our families, our friendship networks, places where we may be a part of a church or a ministry community, our workplace, and of course the list goes on. And in all of those places, the most important opportunity I think that we have is to be a person of kingdom influence. And that in many ways has a lot to do with who we are, not merely about what we do or how much we do, although that, of course, matters as well. So when I think of leadership, I'm thinking of influence. And when I think of how kingdom influence is shaped, I think it's shaped in communion with God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's formed at that pace.
Amen, amen. I feel that. We're so big here on The Promise about the two kind of filters even, or the framework that we book guests even, are deeper life and powerful life. Deeper life is just a thriving personal walk with God, that it would translate into a powerful life, how we live on earth.
Mm.
Yet, you know, there are stats, and I know you're aware of these, Ellen, that pastors are viewing porn at the same level as non-pastors are. As, you know, there's virtually no difference on several levels of what leaders, how they're struggling. And we love our pastors, but this speaks to how you really can't thrive, function in this world without daily intimacy with God. We don't have enough in us, do we, to try to go this without the abiding life?
No, to live this life well, we have to be like the branch that's connected to the vine. It's not particularly hard to understand, but I think the challenge is that many times in our leadership roles, whether we have a position of leadership like a pastor or we have relationships of influence, one of the critical questions, I think, is where are we bringing our thirsts?
Hmm.
If we bring our thirsts to our leadership, we're going to find ourselves frustrated and struggling. But if we bring our thirst to Jesus, he will meet us there, and that will become a place of abundance from which I can then live a life of great influence.
And boyfriend, maybe you need to hear that today. Where are you bringing your thirsts? And I would venture to guess that most of us default to things to numb out, to not have to feel, and yet we're still thirsty. But we bring our thirst to Jesus, we start to see fruit. And I really believe as you start to see fruit, your influence increases as well. Talking to Alan Fadling today, we've got 4 copies of his great book, An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. What would life change maybe if God daily and moment by moment influenced your life? We'll talk more about that on the other side. But if you want in on the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Unhurried Leader, and don't forget your mailing address. Put Unhurried Leader in the subject line, I should say. We'll be back in a minute. That play out. Sometimes I start my prayer time in the morning with that song. It's so beautiful by Selah, Draw Me, Lord. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Alan Fadling. He's author of An Unhurried Life. Today we're talking about An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. But I don't want you to check out if you don't see yourself as a leader, because as Alan said at the open of this show, we all have spheres of influence. So let's talk about just some of the aspects, key points you cover in the book. For instance, rather than filling our lives with noise, we need to make time for silence where we can listen. We need to quiet our hearts. Talk about that, and even the effect on your own life, Alan, as you've done that, made space for that.
Yeah, we live in a rather wordy and noisy world, and it can be very difficult to cultivate the kind of time and space that we might need to simply be in God's presence. I think in some ways one of the hardest commands for people these days, people like us, to obey is that simple line in the Psalms that says, be still and know that he is God. And there's one little paraphrase that suggests you could put that as relax and remember that he is God. And I think listening to God in the context of silence becomes this place of being able to hear God say things to us that he says in the scriptures, but to say them to us as his beloved sons and daughters, to hear the voice of God speaking words of love. And it's a very different thing when we sense God's presence with us in that way than just thinking about those things or hearing lots of words about those things. So for me, silence has been that important place of deepening communion with God that I think is the great commandment.
Don't you feel like once you've tasted some of those moments with God where you kind of, you know, I put on instrumental music and I've got my Bible and my journal, everything open, just spending time waiting and listening and reading, it becomes such a sacred time that it after a while, you're like, get in line and take a number. Nothing's going to get in the way of this time, right? Because you know what it does for your heart and for your life.
That's exactly right. You know, we say that the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus, and that's exactly right. And then the question becomes, what will it take for me to tend that relationship? What will it look like for me to enjoy that relationship? And like any relationship, good relationships involve communication. And so this morning, for example, I spent 15 minutes after having enjoyed some scripture, just being quiet in God's presence. I was looking out the window. I was seeing kind of the scene of our backyard. And I was just seeking to be with God. Now, 15 minutes may for someone feel like a long time. For someone else, it might not feel long at all. But what I come to find is that there is a great sense of presence when we offer God space and time like that to just be with us. And that's been a great gift to me, too.
Beautiful. How about this one? Rather than allow anxiety to drive us, we learn to depend on a reliable God who invites us to join a good kingdom work that's already well underway. And this is all about trust.
Yeah, you know, I think anxiety is a big, I know anxiety is a big one for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think anxiety is a big one for a lot of us. You know, Dallas Willard, I think, once said, you know, anything you can do in anxiety, you could do a lot better in peace. And I think that's an incredible little word of wisdom. I think, you know, to put it in a silly way, I think Jesus is right about anxiety. You know, it doesn't make us an inch taller. It doesn't make our lives a day longer. It actually doesn't do anything good for us. And yet there have been times where I really wrestled with ideas like my anxiety keeps me moving. It's an asset. You know, this is great stuff. Look at how much I'm getting done. But, you know, if anxiety is the fuel for my life or my work, it's a fuel that burns dirty. And it has a way of fouling things just in my soul and for that matter, in a lot of my relationships.
Boy, that's a good word. If anxiety is the fuel for my life, it burns dirty. That's fantastic. Here's another one. Rather than tackle self-initiated projects under the guise of doing them for God, unhurried leaders humbly orient themselves to the leader of all, learning to take their cues from him. And you tackle that with repentance, or you connect that, I should say, to repentance. Say more if you would.
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing. You hear the word repentance and, you know, maybe some people will picture the guy with the placards on his, you know, on his front and back, staying on a quarter, yelling out to repent. And I think some people hear the word repentance almost as though it were bad news. But I think it's the best news there is, that I could turn away from that which has been doing me harm and doing others harm. And I could turn toward the one who is good and beautiful and true. And in terms of leadership, I think what it says is, you know, God really is working in us in such a way that we could do good work that he's uniquely designed us and called us to do. And sometimes what I have done in the past is I bring all my busyness to God and then I want God to bless it. Whereas I think he's really inviting us to some particular ways that we might be a kingdom influence exactly where we are. And we could learn how to do what he's blessing, which is a different orientation altogether.
Absolutely. Here's another good one that might feel like noise in someone's ears until they see the benefit of it. But unhurried leaders learn to rest as hard as they work. This is so huge. Say more about this one.
Yeah, you know, we live, one of the great gifts, I think, of North American culture is our can-do, entrepreneurial, hard work kind of orientation. And it is. It's a great gift. It's borne a lot of very, very good fruit here and around the world. And then right alongside that, every single gift God gives can be turned into something that becomes its own focus. You know, the biblical word for that is idolatry. We don't like that idea, but sometimes our strengths and all that we do and all that we try to, you know, make happen, we think that the only thing God gives us is work. But the scriptures say that God gives rest to the ones he loves. And I wonder if it might not sadden his heart sometimes that we're not as willing to open that gift as we are willing to open the gift of work that we have, you know, really been given as well. So I think seeing rest as a gift and then being willing to enter his rest. There's this amazing little phrase in Hebrews 4 that says, make every effort to enter his rest. I think it's an amazing pairing of phrases. Make every effort. That sounds like work. And then the make every effort points to enter his rest. Sometimes resting is hard work.
Because you really have to step out of the current and the rat race. You have to say no. You've got to have a personal no that has some backbone to it to be able to rest. And
yeah.
I'd love for you, Alan, to speak to the impact that rest has had on your life and even the ministry.
You know, I think one of the great impacts it's had is a little biblical idea that, you know, if you think about rest in a cultural sense, which comes first, work or rest? It's an immediate answer inside of us. We know. In the culture, what comes first is work. In the scriptures, I believe what comes first is rest. For example, in the Jewish way of looking at a day, the beginning of the day is not alarm goes off at, you know, oh, dark 30. The beginning of the day is sunset. And so the first half of every day in a Jewish mind is rest, not work. In a North American mind, the first half of every day is work. That vision of rest coming first and then work growing out of it, as though rest were this fertile soil, has resulted for me anyway in much more creative work, much more wise work, much more fruitful work. I love that little tweak, that little change of vision.
Okay, we got about a minute and a half to our hard break at the bottom, Alan. So if you need to take this answer over to the other side, please feel free, and I'll jump in as I need to here. But here you also say that rather than measuring the productivity of our lives only in terms of what we do, that unhurried leaders understand the importance, of certain things that they don't do. What do you say?
You know, think about the metaphor of breathing. You know, breathing has two movements. There's an exhale, there's an inhale. A lot of times we live our lives as though exhale is all there is, you know, do and then do some more and then do some more. You know, sometimes sit down and try to exhale, and then without breathing in, exhale one more time and then exhale one more time. And pretty soon you realize that doesn't work for breathing. And in fact, it doesn't work for life in Christ either. There is the exhale of what we do and what we say and how we engage, but there's the inhale, what we receive from God, what we enjoy with God, what we hear from God. So I think that metaphor has helped me think, what does exhale and inhale look like in my day-to-day life and work?
Such an important question to ask. When we come back from our break, we're going to talk about, rather than measuring the productivity of our lives, as Alan just said about the things we do and don't do, how do you discern that? How do you decide what's a capital yes? That's what my mentors always has said to me years ago. She said it and has served me so well. Susie, unless it's a capital yes, it's a no. So you might have a small yes, and you think, oh, what does it hurt? And you cram it into your schedule. But then the day comes, and you fill your schedule with more and more stuff like that. Before you know it, you find yourself exhausted and underwhelmed and underjoyed. So how do you discern what you should do, what you ought not to do, what God is asking you to do? I'll talk with Alan about that on the other side. We've got four copies of An Unhurried Leader. Email if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Put Unhurried Leader in the subject line, and we will be back in a minute. My guest today once wrote that if we follow an unhurried Savior, what should the pace of our lives be? I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Alan Fadling today. Title of his book is An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. And just to clarify, this leader is you. You have an influence, a sphere of influence. People are watching you. So what would happen if you and I started to live with an ebb and a flow, with a life rhythm and a grace pace that reflects God's heart? He's not in a hurry. He's always on time. And that, I think we book ourselves so tight we don't give God any room to divinely interrupt and allow us to have some of those amazing divine appointments. And so, Alan, before the break, we were talking about that one of the things unhurried leaders do is they not only measure their lives by what they do, but what they don't do. How did you learn to discern your own capital yes? Like, this is something God's asking me to do. This is a good thing, but it's not a God thing. How did you come to figure that out?
Yeah, it's one of those big questions, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think you know, one of the ways that I've thought about that, you know, there's really only one great commandment. it finds its way woven throughout the story of the scriptures. The great commandment, of course, being to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and then as though it were a two-sided coin, to love our neighbor as ourself. I think that becomes a filter for even questions related to the work of my life, whether it's work as it relates to my family or it's just personal tasks that I'm involved in or even my paid job. I think the Great Commandment gives us direction about what would be good, what would be fruitful, what would be profitable. And if you look, for example, at the work of Jesus' life, you get this profound sense that the work of his life was a beautiful and robust expression of a response to this great commandment. So that Jesus had time for people, even when he was on the way somewhere, that Jesus had time to enjoy the Father and hear the Father's voice, no matter how crowded the crowds got. And so I think the great commandment and then a vision of Jesus living that has been a great filter and a great guide for me.
Yeah. You know, Jesus says things are proven ripe by their fruit. And it is amazing how, for me, just understanding my limits, I used to just detest my limits, but now I see that I serve a God who has no limits, and in my respecting that I have my limits, but in that place saying, now, God, you're the one who has no limits. Do the impossible in and through me. It is amazing what he can do with an offering that I can give wholeheartedly without it killing me, you know? It's a powerful thing he invites us to. And you even say that if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves running past God instead of walking with God. Say more if you would.
Yeah, there's a great little line from Christian history. It's the line that the one who hurries delays the things of God. And it sort of it sort of gets to the heart of our assumption that faster is always better. You know, when it comes to relationships, faster is not always better. You know, if I say to my wife, hey, sweetie, you know, we're going to have a date. I have 13 minutes Friday night. You know, Jim is not going to buy that. And I shouldn't either. I mean, love takes time. You know, the very first description of the word love when Paul's unpacking it is that love is patient, which I think is a way of saying that love is, by definition, unhurried. And so to live a life of love, by definition, means learning to slow down so that I have time to engage what God's given me to engage. And you mentioned the whole matter of interruptions. My experience is that a lot of what God gives us in a day is not necessarily the stuff I put on my to-do list or calendar at the beginning of it. Often, what I would interpret as interruption really is a divine gift and a divine opportunity. And I hate to miss those.
I love that. So good. You also said this. You said, I cannot lead for the good of or the honor of God's kingdom if I'm not seeking his kingdom first and foremost in my life and my work. Otherwise, I end up promoting my own little kingdom agendas, all the while assuming I'm doing so in the name of Jesus. It happens all the time. It really, really does. I want you to just speak to that, if you would. I do love how God is so gracious and merciful to interrupt our personal agendas so we'll look up and reset our course again. But speak to that and just and the ripple effect of that.
Yeah, you know, we hear that language in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. And, you know, in the context, Jesus is talking specifically about things like food and clothing, and probably not a lot of us listening to this program wrestle with that particular place of need. There are plenty around our world who do. But I think in our experience, the practical question becomes, what is it I feel need for in my life? And am I seeking that first? Or am I seeking God first, trusting that all the good things that I need for the abundant life that he wants me to have, those are going to come in relationship with him. I don't seek first the stuff I need. I seek first God. And now when it comes, for example, to doing really good work, let's say in my job, even there we could say, I'm in that job at the invitation of God, and God would love to make me the kind of person who could shine with his love, who could shine with his beauty, and who could do really good, wise, strategic, excellent work. But where am I going to get that kind of wisdom and insight? You might get it by seeking him first. He's really smart when it comes to things like that.
Very, very good. Another thing, Alan, that's so common, I think, for many is we fall into that compare and then despair trap. And it seems that when we slow down long enough to hear God's voice, we remember once again that Jesus knew exactly who he was getting when he saved us. And I don't know, for me, I feel like it helps us become more comfortable in our skin, more reasonable about our skill set. You know what I'm saying? Rather than comparing yourself to other leaders saying, I'm only legit if I look like that or lead like that. I think time with God, he speaks very uniquely to us. It helps us fill our own space and run our own race. Love to know how you've come upon that.
No, I think that's really, really well said. I think one of the big issues in life and in leadership is the question of identity. And, you know, Henry Nouwen was one who said that we live in a culture where we have a tendency to think that we prove our identity by what we do and how much of it, by what we acquire and what we possess, and then thirdly, what other people say about us. Well, the trap built into that way of gaining a sense of identity is how much do I need to do? How much do I need to have? How many people do I need to like me? And the answer is usually the exact same as if you ask somebody who's chasing money as their purpose in life, how much money will be enough? Well, their answer is usually, well, a little more than I have right now. But if I cultivate this relationship where I might hear the whisper of the Father reminding me, Alan, before you go out into your day, before you tackle your to-do list, before you engage in all these appointments that fill this particular day, I am your Father and you are my Son. I am pleased with you. That my being pleasing to him is not a product of something I have to prove as though it were a paycheck. My identity is a gift of relationship with him. When I settle into that, I actually do better work. I do more courageous work. I have more energy because I'm not out there trying to prove something. I'm out there expressing abundance. And that's very, very different.
So different. Those are coming from two different places, you know. One is striving out of a lie, and the other one is living out of the abundance of God. And that's the invitation, isn't it?
It really is. And that, to me, that's at the heart of the gospel. The gospel is good news because it's actually good news right here, right now, for my real life. It's not just good news for someday when I die. It is that, too. Of course it is. But it is good news right now for my life exactly as I find it, that God would love to beautify and energize and enrich and fill who I am, exactly where I am, so that I could live and lead from a place of abundance. I just think that's incredibly good news.
It's such good news. And I think when you've stepped into that, when you've learned the lessons of abiding and you notice that, you know, again, more is on God's shoulders than ours, you can breathe, you can exhale. And yet some things in us have to die, because when we are so bent on proving ourselves, defending ourselves, vindicating, justifying, maybe there's a parent who said you'd never amount to anything, or an old boss or whatever, that kind of driving, as you said, it burns dirty. I want you to just speak to the idea of teachability and humility and how these are super important when it comes to kind of almost getting over ourselves so that we can become our best selves.
Yeah, one of the things that has a way of accelerating our lives is pride. It's that kind of self-hyphenated way of living, whether it's self-promoting or it's self-deprecating. That focus on me may seem like it's going to make me better or bigger or, you know, more impressive, but what it has a way of doing is just sort of crushing me eventually. Because there's no life in it. There's no air in it, you know. And so I think the invitation is to realize that there is someone who has made us. We have a maker, and we have a good maker. He made us unique. There's no one else who can do what I can do in this world. There's no one else who can be who I am and express a unique facet of the character of God in the way that I can. And the way that I'll learn who I am in that spirit is through friendship with God and through listening to God and learning to walk with God in the midst of my life. And, you know, so humility is that sense of being grounded. It's not making little of myself. It's just turning my eyes away from trying to make something of myself and realizing who God has already made me to be. there's a great freedom that comes in that.
Very much so. And that teachability, meaning God can correct, mm-hmm. he can direct, he can speak to things, mm-hmm. and we're tender and we're pliable. You know, we're not saying, I already know this. You know, I mean, I just think we invite his influence, and he is a good shepherd, isn't he?
He's very good. He's very good at what he does.
Yeah.
And he is a good good shepherd. Yes.
So good. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to visit a couple of the questions you ask at the end of one of your chapters, and here's one of them. In what aspect of your life do you feel dry? And here's another question. In what specific ways in your ministry or work are not as fruitful as you'd envisioned? I want you just to speak to those questions and what someone can do with the answers, the way that they answer those questions. And hopefully that'll help you, friend listening today, maybe identify some next steps that God has you. He wants to lead you into a path of abundance. He came that you would have life and life to the full. Talking to Alan Fadling, his book is titled An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Alan Fadling today. Title of his book that we're talking about is An Unhurried Leader, The Lasting Fruit of Daily Influence. And at the end of one of your chapters, Alan, you ask a couple of really key questions. I'd love for you to maybe expound on them a little bit. One is, in what aspects of your life do you feel dry? And the other is, in what specific ways is your ministry or work not as fruitful as you envisioned? Say more about those questions.
Yeah, I think this brings us back to the idea I shared a little earlier about where is it that we're bringing our thirst. Sometimes our lives feel dry because we're bringing our thirst to places that will not quench our thirst. That's not a hard thing to understand conceptually, and yet we often will bring things. Like, for example, we might have a thirst for recognition. We want to feel affirmed and valued. Well, if we bring that thirst to other people that we're trying to serve in our work and sort of put the burden on them to affirm us, like we desperately need that, one, it's not going to quench our thirst. Two, it's going to put a burden on them. But Jesus says, bring your thirst to me. What would happen if I brought my thirst for recognition to him and heard the Father say to me something like what he says to the Son at his baptism, when he says, you are my beloved son. I'm so pleased with you. How's that for quenching a thirst for recognition? And I think we can bring all kinds of thirsts, our thirst for justice, our thirst for peace, our thirst for joy. You name it. There are places we bring that thirst other than to God that will leave us feeling dry. But if we bring it to Jesus, there's this beautiful line in John 7 that says, those who trust in me, it will be as though rivers of living water flow from within them. In other words, Jesus will transform a thirst into a river. And that river could be a place of immense fruitfulness. And which gets to the second part of the question, where don't you feel fruitful? A question might be, is it possible that part of the reason that facet of who you are and what you do doesn't feel fruitful because you've been trying to meet your thirsts there instead of express abundance there.
Boy, that is really good, because you think of even Joseph, one of his sons of the Old Testament, Ephraim is what he named, and it meant, you've made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And so often I think we can attribute dryness to, because you can feel like your cup is dry when you're in a long season of crisis, where it's been a long time since you've seen the sun, or it's been a long, hard journey. But there, even in those places, God has promised to meet us and we can feast at his table in those places. So maybe speak to that person listening today, Alan, whose dryness is just from life's just been hard. What do they do?
Yeah. Well, you know, there's this beautiful line I was praying at just the other morning from one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 63. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so you have this David earnestly seeking, and yet still feeling thirsty. And he's puzzled. Why is that? A little later, I think David talks about the idea of going through the valley of Baca. I think this is Psalm 84, and turning it into a place of springs. Sometimes the dryness that comes isn't because we're failing to bring our thirst to Jesus. I think sometimes those places of dryness are actually an experience like the Israelites have in the wilderness, where they had to learn to hold their thirst back and reserve it for God alone. Hmm. Sometimes God allows a season of dryness or thirst just so that we can remember what it is we really want. You know, in Deuteronomy 8, which I was reading just this morning, he talks about, you know, in the wilderness you learn that you don't live by bread alone. Sometimes when we feel like we're a little hungry or a little thirsty and it doesn't get immediately met by God, it's because God is wanting to help deepen our thirst and deepen our hunger for him and bring it into better focus. That's at least been part of the impact of seasons of dryness that I've experienced along the way. It's had a way of deepening and focusing my thirst and hunger.
Indeed. In fact, I remember it was several years ago we had a guest on who talked about being stuck underwater and feeling like he was going to drown. And he came back up for air, and he realized, I was so desperate for air. And then he read that passage you referenced, and he thought, how long has it been since I've been that desperate for God? Because we get so comfortable, we lose our sense of desperation, but we're all that desperate. We need him that badly, don't we?
Yeah, we really do. And I think that's the gift that a season of that kind of dryness brings to us, is that we remember who we are, what we really want, and how good what we really want is.
Amen. Well, you have a chapter titled Vision of God, Vision from God. Alan, talk about that chapter, if you would.
Yeah, we like to talk, and rightly so, in leadership circles about vision, that we need to have a vision. But sometimes I think we only think of vision as a thing I'm going to do for God, rather than beginning first with a sense of vision as a vision of God. You know, you think of the story of Isaiah at the beginning of his book, where, he's in that room and he sees the angel and the trains, and he's overwhelmed by the holy, holy, holy God. There's this vision of God, and it becomes a healing vision. But then the fruit of that vision of God becomes this invitation where God says, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And suddenly his vision for God, what he's now going to do as he moves into his life as a prophet, it's the fruit of a vision of God. And so whenever I'm working with leaders, especially organizational leaders, I always want them to take one step back from the vision they have for God and ask themselves, how is this vision for God a fruit of the vision of God that you're learning to have in your life, cultivating in your life? That's what I think becomes the fertile soil for creative and strategic, organizational vision or life vision.
Got to read this line from that chapter. You write, I discovered that the best engine of my good work, of my initiative, and therefore of my leadership and influence, is found in my assumptions about, my expectations of, and my vision of God. When you talk about some of the questions of unhurried leaders, one of them you talk about is the unfailing favor, the idea that God is for us. Talk about how letting that seep deep into our bones truly does impact how we live.
Yeah, I have to admit to having kind of a wiring at times to being sort of scarcity-minded. Mm-hmm. For any number of reasons, I can sometimes fall into the trap of assuming there's just not enough out there. Whereas the God that I serve and the God that I've walked with for so long is a gracious God. Sometimes we hear the word grace and we think of it as a category, speaking of how it is that we enter this life, as though over a doorway there was the word grace, and I come through freely, which is, of course, absolutely true. But I sometimes forget that once I've stepped through that doorway, there is now a pathway ahead of me, and that pathway is also a pathway of grace, that the whole of my life is a response to the previous initiative and the great generosity of a God who's always going ahead. You said earlier, I think the way I would say something you said earlier is that Jesus is always carrying the heavy end of the yoke. That's part of what the grace of God looks and feels like. So that suddenly everything I'm doing is really just an expression of the grace that's already mine.
Boy, you sure can see how this could change things when you understand God is for us. He spares nothing. He's my defender. He's an inside advocate. These are all things you cover in the book. But you can sure see, if you don't know those things, and especially as a leader, if you've got wounds that are yet to be addressed, you can start to misuse your power and kind of manipulate situations to guard your territory. And I love how you said it burns dirty, but there again, that's what happens. People are hurt by that kind of leadership, aren't they?
Yeah, you know, we sometimes use the measure of our work or our ministry, and we say, it works. And, you know, it works is not a great ruler for measuring kingdom fruit. There's all kinds of things that work, but why they work and how they work and what they produce when they work, those are all different questions altogether. You know, the good work that God's prepared for us well in advance is going to be work that is rich in the fruit of the Spirit. So it's going to look like something that came out of a place of love or joy or peace or patience, and we know the rest of the list. I actually think that good work grows out of places and lives well in the spirit of those fruits, because if it is indeed God's Spirit that's empowering and guiding, then wouldn't it make sense that the fruit of the Spirit would season that kind of work?
When you think too, Alan, as far as God, you know, we can't please him without faith. Faith requires risk. How do we even take a risk if we don't believe that God will have our back, that God is for us? And you can see how the living in that tension of self-preservation and then the kingdom dynamic is tricky. We've got just a moment here before we pray. But I'd love to know how the idea that God has your back has impacted just the risks that you take in this faith journey.
Well, it has everything to do with it. You know, there isn't any more important idea that I have than my idea of God. And along the way, coming to discover that God really is who God describes himself to be. Like when he says to Moses, I'm the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. All of these descriptions of God, they are true. They're not just good ideas about God. This is who God is, and this is the kingdom God leads, and this is the place I call home. And finding myself at home with such a God and in such a place brings great encouragement, brings great energy, it brings great courage to live a kingdom life.
Beautiful. Just beautiful. Wonder if you'd pray for that person listening today who just needed to hear exactly what you said. Maybe their hearts are parched. Would you pray for that person today?
Yeah. Lord Jesus, I pray for each one listening that you would give us an eye to see your unhurried presence in our life now. Whether we're at home, whether we're on the road, whether we're at the office, wherever it is we may be, may we have an eye to see you walking alongside us, inviting us to join you in what you're doing. May we know you as the Prince of Peace. May we know you as the one whose joy can fill us. May we know you as the one who loves us like a brother. This we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Alan Fadling, you're a good man. Thank you so much for your time today. What a great conversation.
Thank you. I enjoyed it very much.
Yeah. Title of Alan Fadling's book again is An Unhurried Leader. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you were inspired and blessed by today's program, you can be a radio missionary. Share it with a friend. We make it very easy. Send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And don't forget this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Hang in there if you can, because we have another great hour up ahead. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.